I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do, and I give you praise. For you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. Well, there is none like you. Let's sing it one more time. Well, I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. And I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I'll give you praise. For you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life, and we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Overcomers in this life, we've been made victorious. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. One more time. Yes, we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. My Lord, there is no other one who can calm the storms of life like my Lord. The Spirit. your Lord one more time.
Yes, He's You're my Lord. There is no other one who can calm the storms of life like my Lord. He gives rest to the weary, brings new life to the hopeless, and there's no doubt well about it. My Lord.
Amen. Aren't you thankful He's your Lord? Amen. Because there is no doubt about it. Amen. He is our Lord. I want to welcome you to the service this morning. We've got quite a few folks missing, so I appreciate it if you sing loud. We are going to open the service in a word of prayer and just take some prayer requests before the throne. Brother Matt, if you just want to play something quietly there. Sister Mary has put in a prayer request, so we want to remember that. We want to remember Sister Mary in prayer especially. We all know that she struggles physically, and so we just want to continue to have lift her up before the throne. We've got lots of folks missing. Brother Peter has been out west. On a hunting trip, he's heading back. Sister Becky is away. We want to remember her. Brother Stephen Coffey's up in Virginia preaching today. Brother John Cockman is at a funeral in Virginia. Brother Jaron had to work ground. Brother Roger Gibbs is working. And the drums are away in Tennessee today, so remember them. I'm going to ask Brother Steve Fulkerson, it's good to have the Fulkersons here with us, to come and take these needs before the throne. If you've got an unspoken, if you could just lift it up by hand.
God bless you all this morning. It's sure nice to be with you. Some familiar faces and some not, but I can see that... Unfortunately, we've all gotten a little bit older. But thank the Lord, we're approaching our theophany bodies. We're getting closer. We're going to get younger soon. So let's just bow with me in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can gather like this morning, Lord Jesus. That we can come into this place, Father, not to see each other, Lord, but, Father, to meet with You. Lord, we can feel Your presence with us, Lord, and that's our desire this morning, Lord, to hear from You directly, Father, from Your word to our hearts, Lord. Open our ears and our eyes and open our hearts, Father, that we would receive what You have for us this morning, Lord Jesus. We love You. We thank You. We appreciate Your grace and Your mercy that You've extended to us, Lord, every day of our lives, Lord. And we know it's manifesting time, Lord Jesus. It's adoption time, Father. So we pray, Lord, that You would help us to just seek You first in all things, Lord, and to grow closer to You each and every day of our lives. Lord, as we've heard, there are many needs, no matter where you go, whether it's here in Hickory or up in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, Father, there are many needs, many afflictions that we all suffer, Father. But we know that You are the solution to every problem, the answer to every question, and all the promises are ours. So, Father, we pray for those needs this morning, and we know through You hear our prayers, Lord, and that You'll touch each one. Be with those that couldn't be here, we pray. We just ask You now, Lord, to bless our time together, bless the song service, bless the ministering of the Word. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen.
Is so willing and able to help You, so bring forth.
With those that are around you, welcome them to the service, and then stay standing. I'm going to sing, My Sins Are Gone. You ask me why I'm happy. Aren't you thankful that your sins are gone this morning? Amen. There's nothing that should get you happier than that. Amen. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. I meet the scoffer who asks me where they are. I say, my sins are gone. Amen. They are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough. Praise God, my sins are gone. Was at the old time altar where God came in my heart, and now my sins are gone. Oh, the Lord took full possession, the devil did depart. I'm glad my sins are gone. Well, they are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from God. There in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Praise God, my sins are gone. Now when Satan comes to tempt me, and he tries to make me doubt, amen, I say, my sins are gone. Well, he got me into trouble, but Jesus got me out. I'm glad my sins are gone. Well, they are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. They're in the sea of God's forgiveness, good enough for me. My sins are gone. Now I'm living now for Jesus. I'm happy night and day, because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music. With all my heart I say, I know my sins are gone. Well, they are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. They're in the sea of God's forgiveness, good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. We're going to sing that third verse again. I really like that. When Satan comes to tempt me, amen, he tries to make me doubt, I can say, sorry, buddy, my sins are gone. Amen? After we sing that, we're going to have the Buchanans come and sing a special for us. All right. When Satan comes to tempt me and he tries to make me doubt, I say, amen? My sins are gone. Well, you got me into trouble, but Jesus got me out. I'm glad my sins are gone. Amen? Well, they are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed. Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. There in the seat of God's forgiveness, good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Amen. You may have your seat.
Between Amen. Enjoy that? Amen. Let's sing that song, Shout to the Lord. My Jesus, my Savior, there's none like you. Amen.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My tower of refuge and strength. Oh, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power
to come at this time. Take up the morning offering. Amen. Brother Jeff, if you could ask the blessing on the offering.
Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you once again, Father, for letting us be here today, Father. We thank you, Lord, for helping us make it through another week. Yeah. Father, I pray, Lord, that you bless this service, Lord.
Let's, as Brother Barry comes, let's sing We Need You, Lord. You know that, Brother Matt? Is that your prayer? Amen. We need you, Lord. Doesn't matter what we're going through, what's happening, we definitely need him. Amen. In the good times and in the bad times, we still need him. Amen. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, right now. We need you, Lord. Oh, we need you, Lord, right now. Amen. Our hands and bow our knees, oh, and worship at your throne. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. Oh, I need you, Lord, right now. I lift my hands and I bow my knees and worship at your feet. I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord. Right now. One more time, we need you, Lord.
Couldn't be a need without a God to meet that need, right? Because the deep calls to the deep. So we're thankful for his provision today. Let's, if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles directly, and let's have a reading this morning in Matthew chapter 1. And we'll let our musicians take their places here, because I don't have a lot of preliminaries, so we'll just jump right into it this morning. Matthew chapter 1. Good to have the Fulkersons here. Good to have all of you here. Good to have Bill and Cindy here today. And Sister Jane, God bless you. Good to have each and every one of you with us today. Even though we're missing several, and we always miss folks when they're not here, it's good to have all of you here today. Matthew chapter 1. We'd like to read beginning at verse 17. Let's start right there. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon to Christ are 14 generations. And now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, it doesn't stop there. We believe that, and we believe that this is true, obviously. But I want you to notice in verse 22, now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, God with us. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would bless the reading of the word. And Lord, as only you can do, you're the one that can come and not only make it live for us, Lord, but you can unlock the full value, the full meaning of it, Lord. And we just invite you to come and do that today to us, Lord. We are human and we have our thoughts, Lord, as even your prophet used the word, Lord, that we have a certain trend in the way that we think, a certain manner of looking at things. But Lord, we know that you are a God who is able to change our thinking, Lord, and to guide us in the way you would have us to go. And so the very best thing we can do, Lord, is just give you our minds and our thoughts today. And Lord, just let you affect us and let you change us and let you challenge us by your word. Have your way, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And amen. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. Sound is different up here. I don't know if you can hear it's different down there, but it is different up here. So just letting you know that. I guess that's no help, though, is it? Really, when you think about saying it like that. Let me just do a couple of very, very brief things here this morning as we start. And how many of you are glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? And we appreciate each and every one of you being here today and taking time today to come and trusting that at the end of this day, you'll say it's been good for us to be in the house of the Lord. We want to remember two special requests today. One is Brother Andrew Boyscout up in Alaska. His wife, Bernie, has several respiratory complications that are serious. She has pneumonia. She has a strep virus and a couple of other things that are making life quite miserable for her. And he asked us to remember her in prayer, and I told her that we sure would. Also as well, Sister Jackie Sylvester is here today. Her mom has had dementia for a number of years and has been in care. And she's just been fading lately and not eating, and they've called in hospice care. And so we sure want to remember Sister Jackie's mom and the difficulty that that is. And we sure want to hold Sister Jackie, we want to hold you up in prayer and the whole family, and may the Lord richly bless you. We have a couple of birthdays here that we want to identify this morning, and I'm always reminded by everyone under 16 when their birthdays are not mentioned. I usually get a call or a text or something, people saying that they didn't get their birthday mentioned. It's funny, yet it hasn't happened for people over 16 or 18 or so. But nonetheless, we don't want to leave anybody out. October 1st was Sister Caitlin's birthday. God bless you, Sister Caitlin. May the Lord richly bless you. And October 2nd was David Cockman's birthday. Brother David, God bless you. I got him a day late. October 3rd, the day after the 2nd, is Sister Katie Franklin's birthday out in Arizona, and then Sophie Cockman's birthday. Sophie, how old were you on your birthday? 10 years old. And Elijah Cathy's birthday in Florida. So we want to remember them this, trusting that they had a good birthday. October 5th will be the Browns' anniversary. How many years, Sister Chanel? 17 years. Brother Jaron is not with us today. He's on call. And then October 12th is the Ward's anniversary. How many years? No? Just your birthday. Well, I assume your wife will be there with you on your birthday, so that's why we put her name in there. Brother Tom, God bless you, and Sister Kim, God bless you as well. I can get out of any situation here, you know, any situation. You give me enough time and I'll get up and I'll get right back into another one. Just wanted to give you this little update. We're excited to see proofs of these two books that are now being printed. There's several in the pipeline or on the green board, and they're moving along here. And these proofs I received this week, and this is the language of Bemba. And it's going into Zambia and that area in the Congo, Zambia, right in the very central part of Africa. And this is a man sent from God and a prophet visits South Africa. And both of these books now are on the presses and they're rolling there. I don't know, did we send over what we needed to send over this week? And they're just so fast, it's almost scary. They're as fast as Jimmy John's, and I will tell you something. The amount of work that they can churn out is just really, really amazing, and it's really exciting. And we have to watch very carefully. If you'll notice, just on this little logo over here on Vision Books, and in the translation of the cover, we left off the P.O. box number. And that was just a little mistake that was made in Norway by the brother over there, Brother Sven, who helps, lay out covers and so forth, forming dimensions. And these folks, they already had proofs done before we could approve anything. They already had the proofs done, so they had to go back and adjust the proof there so that these things are corrected. And it's just amazing how fast they'll go. We had to be right on the ball with these folks here, so it's exciting. And these books are in motion, and they're on boats and different things going different places there. It's just exciting to see all that happening. But the message is worth getting out. That's what we believe. It's worth publishing. Now, let's take a little study this morning, and I wanted to introduce a little subject to you that I trust will be a little more extensive than what we'll be able to do this morning. I picked up this book. Actually, I was away this week, and I took this book with me, God Identifying Himself by His Characteristics. And this happened to be my mother-in-law's book, and I had it at my house. And so I was just flipping through it and going through it again because I just love this message. It's just a great, great lesson. And it's a very simple thing, the way Brother Branham says it, that God is identified by His characteristics. But I wanted to go back and explain what the word characteristics means. And if we can catch that part of it, if we can catch the meaning of that word as he explained it here in this message, I think that it'll help unlock or explain the other parts of this message and what he's really trying to get across to us. And I labored over this. I spent a long time over this just in thinking about this. How could I best clearly explain this? And what examples could I give about explaining this idea of characteristics? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to just use the scripture and use some examples here that he gives in helping maybe explain this. All right. So if you just want to follow me this morning for a little bit, and then we'll see where this what kind of avenues this takes us here this morning. Now, let's start by giving you two statements here, and they're going to be a little bit, they're familiar statements, and they're not difficult here, but I want you to think about both of them here. In Marriage and Divorce, Brother Branham describes the phrase attributes. And if you're a message reader at all, and I assume you are, attributes are those qualities, if you like, or those parts of God that he had in his mind that constituted him, that made him what he is. So if somebody says to you, well, you know, I don't believe in God. I don't have any awareness of God or any sense of God at all. Who is God? You can say, well, God is a being. He exists, always has existed. He's the author of eternal life, but he's also a savior. He's my savior. And he's a healer and he's a deliverer. And he's a counselor and he's a friend. We would be describing attributes that laid in God, right? They would be things about Him that help us know who He is. And they would be attributes and things that God had in His mind to be a Savior and to be a kinsman redeemer and to be a healer and to be a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. All of those things laid in God. He's a Father. He's a Son. He's a Spirit, isn't He? We can't say that any one of those things would constitute all of who God is, but they help us to understand who God is. They describe God, don't they? That's what attributes actually are. And so, Brother Branham says now, it was in Him to be a Father, to be God, and God is an object of worship. It was in Him to be a Savior and a healer, and all those things, he said, are just displaying His attributes. So as He expresses those things, it describes actually who He is. And He said there's nothing out of order, it's just displaying His attributes. Well, there's something we can take away from here, that if God had an attribute in Him, then He becomes God when He displays them, doesn't He? We know Him by those attributes that He's displayed. And that's who He is, because He was the attributes that was in Him. He is our Savior. How many can say amen? He is our healer. He still is all of that today He ever was, because He's God and He's eternal. And nothing about that or about His attributes ever changes. Now, let's take that thought here about the attributes, because that's a personal thing to us, because not only was the attribute of healer and Savior and all those things, those are attributes of God, but also we know that we are attributes of God as well, right? We believe that. Just like my sons were attributes of me. They were a part of me. I never could know them before I got married and had a wife and, you know, begin to have a family. But they're my attributes. They're a part of me. And we know that I had those attributes in me because now they're expressed. If they were not expressed, if they were not in person, if they never were born, then you'd probably have a right to question whether those attributes really laid in me. Was there really a Lucas in me? Was there really a Stephen in me? Well, you know, I mean, you may not know. Like, there might be a Brian in you. Yeah, right. We don't know that, right? We don't know that because it's not expressed. Or there could be a Mary. Or, can you imagine? Well, you got to imagine Joseph married first, right? And then that's the more challenging part. God bless you, my brother. Good to have you here today. The earth is an attribute of God. We're not just confined to the actions of God, but we're also thinking about the parts of God that became expressed as His family and. They're very real. So this, attributes is a very interesting thing. Great subject, great discussion. But let's just take this a shade farther now. In this sermon, God identified by His characteristics. He said, now in the last days, God, and this is Hebrews 1, God who in sundry times and diverse manners spoke to the fathers through the prophets. And in this last day has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Brother Branham uses this scripture several times here in this sermon. And then he says, identification of God Himself manifested in the same manner as He did in aforetime, using His same characteristic. So God chose to identify Himself using the same characteristics that He's always done. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when God picks a way to do something, it's simply what He's saying. When God picks a way to do something, He doesn't rearrange that later or come up with a better way. So the way that God reveals Himself is the way that God still reveals Himself. The way that God identifies Himself is still the way God identifies Himself. Right? That hasn't changed. That's still the same thing. He's the Word, He said, for the hour. He's the Word when He created the world. As we know, the world was framed by the Word of God. And He says that He created man, that was the Word. Those were His attributes. And He said when He, because He's a creator, right? God's a creator. So, He creates things. I mean, the Creator is going to create things. But how does God create things? He creates things by the spoken word. Right? In the beginning He spoke, and in the beginning He spoke, and in the beginning He said certain things, and those things came to pass. Well, we know then, if God creates that a certain way by the word of God, then that's the way that God's going to create today. If God's going to create something today, that's exactly how He's going to do it, right? because he doesn't change his way. So that's a characteristic of God, isn't it? That's characteristic of him. And when something is created by spoken word, then we, you know what? Guess what? We can identify that that's God on the scene again. All I'm doing now is getting your thinking and moving in a certain direction. You remember when Brother Branham was out looking for squirrels? Remember when he was out squirrel hunting out in the woods? And there was none around, none around to be had. And he's talking with God and communing with God. Matter of fact, Sister Rebecca said afterwards, she was talking about that particular incident, talking about those squirrels. Now, if you and I were around, we would probably say, whoa, I got to get a selfie with the squirrel first of all. I'd have to mount the squirrel and keep the squirrel and put it on the mantle or do something with it. And someone asked her, what did you do with the squirrels when Brother Branham brought them home? And he told you the story. What did you do? And she said, we ate them. Because that's what Brother Branham went out for in the first place. That's just not how we would do it today. My, how times have changed. But nonetheless, now just follow this. When here he is, he's out in the woods talking with God, just him and God alone. And God asks him the question, what are you out here for? He says, squirrels. He said, just speak the word. And Brother Branham does, and then there's squirrels there. You know what? That's the character of our God, isn't it? That's not out of character with God. Some of you have, you know, like we've maybe presented a prayer request here on Sunday or during a service time. And then on Monday, I'll get a text and somebody will say, well, you know, I went back to the doctor and the doctor said there was nothing there. And oftentimes you'll note if I write back to you, I'll say, well, that's our God. That's within the character of our God, right? Because he's a healer. And we know that's God because he's identifying himself as a healer in your life. And number two, that's right within the character of how God does things. That's not the devil who makes your life better. That's the character of our God. Yes, sir. That's our God. And you know what? We've identified that that's who's on the scene here. That's a great thing to identify that. Because now all of a sudden, if you notice, we just moved above feelings. Because sometimes, you know, you can be in a service and you can really feel like you're in the presence of God. And you know what? You can actually have the same feeling in a service where there's really great music and a really dynamic speaker, and they might be saying something very, very much wrong or very much false. But the feelings are all still there. If we were left to feelings, then, my goodness, you should go find the best entertainment, best religious entertainment you can. If it's based on feelings, that's what we should go for. But we're not here because of the feelings, right? So here's a prophet now, and he's teaching us, he's moving us from form and feeling to something more secure, which is a word of his prophecy and a display of his attributes. He's moving us from one thing to another thing that's higher and more sure. But again, now let's go back to this. When he created man, that was the word, his attributes. And when he created Christ, that was God, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. When he made him Savior, that was his attributes. Healer, that was his attributes. Is his word being identified by the characteristic of God. His word's being identified by the characteristic of God. All right, so let's define this for a moment here. Let's just say what a character is. A feature, a characteristic is a feature or a quality that belongs typically to a person, place, or thing, and it serves to identify it. Think about it now. And I don't want to go too fast here. It is a feature or a quality belonging to something or someone that serves to identify it. It's a feature that helps distinguish a person that's distinctive, like a giraffe. I always, you know, growing up, you think about giraffes and you think, well, you know, giraffes are giraffes, right? There's male and female, but they're all giraffes. Until you actually talk to somebody who understands the differences and the characteristics between male and female giraffes. And so I was in Africa and we were riding through a game park there. A single was with me when we were doing this, John Anthony. And I was pointing over here at an empty seat, bless his heart. And we were riding through a game park, and here's a bunch of giraffes here. And the guy who's driving us around the park, he's saying, wow, look at all the bucks, all the buck giraffes. I said, well, how do you know they're buck giraffes? I mean, they all look, basically, that's a giraffe. He said, no. He said, look at some of these identifying characteristics. And he talks about how much darker the males are, how much stouter the male is at the base of the neck, and all these other features. All of a sudden, I'm thinking, oh, how could you miss that? Because you have someone who knows what the characteristics are, and now when I look at a picture of a giraffe, I can always tell, oh, that's a male or that's a female. I always tell, just like that. My grandchildren are like, they're amazed. They're absolutely amazed when I do that. But even just whipping through the game park, and we see them running along on the plains there, you can identify, that's a male, that's a female. Because once you get a hold of the characteristics, you got it. Characteristics are really important. Or piranha fish. You've probably not thought anything about piranha fish today. Piranhas are very amazing creatures. And, you know, it's really something. You can take a school of piranhas. You can take a whole batch of them. And you can immerse yourself down in where those piranhas are without any fear, without any nervousness at all. And you can get right down into them. And you can sit right in the midst of that school of piranhas. They won't touch you. Not at all. All of you are looking at me saying, we knew he'd go off doctrinally somewhere. We just didn't think it was related to piranha fish. As a matter of fact, I've thought, since I've learned this, I've thought I'd love to actually try this or watch someone else try this. Because I have boys who would try this. That piranhas don't have a feeding frenzy just because something hits the water. They are triggered. All animals are triggered into a feeding frenzy by something. Piranha are triggered by fear. And they can smell fear. They can sense fear. So when somebody falls in the water and they're drowning and they're acting like they're going to die, there's a smell and a sense that's given off to them, just like a dog can sense when you're afraid, right? When you literally are quite afraid that the dog's going to eat you, and there's a sense that the dog picks up, there's a sense that the piranha pick up, and when they pick up that fear, they it triggers something neurologically in them, and bang, they just go on a feeding frenzy and off they go, and they'll tear you to pieces. That's the character of a piranha fish. So the next time that you are near a school of piranha fish and you fall in, just relax. It's going to be all right. We could say the stripes that are characteristic of a zebra. Wow, you're really learning things today. That zebras all have a unique pattern of stripes about their skin. No two are alike. Just like your thumbprint or your fingerprints are all unique to you, zebras' stripe patterns are all unique to them. Plus, besides this, is just a bonus for you, that stripes actually keep flies away. And so they're made in a certain way, but stripes are characteristic of zebra. All zebra have stripes. God didn't make any of them without stripes. And so we can see an animal. It could be a horse, could be a mule if you saw it at night. But if you can identify the stripes on it, bang, I know exactly what that is. Because there are certain characteristics that identify or tell apart or describe recognizably something that's distinct about that particular creature or place or thing, right? Are we okay? No, it's not hard. Let me give you another example. This example is going to just throw you off just a little bit for a moment here, but I'll let you get adjusted. This Dr. Leonard Sachs, He actually travels the country now, and he's becoming very well known. And he does a presentation. I thought, I'd like to either attend that presentation or get a recording of it, where he goes to different school boards. He last year, I think he went to 400 different school boards around the country. And this particular article here says that parents and caregivers are invited to attend this, and the title of it is "Instagram Ate My Daughter, My Son Won't Stop Playing Fortnite, What Can I Do?" And some of his insights are very interesting about parenting. I just know very little about it, But this is what he said, and this is what was being talked about in a discussion, that he was coming to Hartford County up in Michigan, or up in Massachusetts, to discuss the addictive characteristics of social media and video games. And raising children, how to raise children in a society that's inundated with technology. So he was offering some very interesting insight on that whole subject there. And he was simply saying, and all I'm doing here is just using some examples of characteristics so that you'll be able to follow me here, that the characteristics of a thing identify it as being unique. Well, when you give a young person a phone and they become very involved with that phone, then it becomes like an addictive habit. It becomes an impulse that's very addictive for them. And whether it's social media or video games or whatever else, they all of a sudden now are affected like somebody who's addicted to a drug might be affected by that. They can't let it go. What's really interesting, and I'm going to speak more about this in depth, but today in our country, 69% of 7 to 9-year-olds have a smartphone. 69% of 7 to 9-year-olds in our country have a smartphone. Now, the vast majority of kids who have smartphones are given them by their parents so that they might be protected, right? They might have a way to connect mom and dad, in case there's something that comes up. As a matter of fact, recently there was a move after this gentleman was speaking in one of the schools. There was a move by the principal of one of the schools systems to actually prevent phone use in classrooms by teachers and students, that they were going to try to prevent this. And it was not the children who caused the uproar. It was the parents who caused the uproar, because the parents said, I need to contact my daughter or my son and ask them what they want to have for supper. Because if I don't know what they want to have for supper, then how can I prepare that for supper? Because it's all up to the kids. And so the parents were the ones that caused the ruckus, and they were not allowed to stop smartphone use in schools because the parents wanted the kids to be able to interact with them all the time. Well, all right, if it was just to find out what you needed to cook for supper, and if it was just about making sure the kids had a place to call if they were in trouble, if that's the only two uses for a cell phone, we might be able to agree with that. But the problem is you put a smartphone in the hands of a 7 or 9-year-old and all their friends are using apps that connect them with everybody else in the world. It's going to go beyond just those two things. What are we having for supper? And I need help. Right? So what happens is that in a young mind like this, the whole thing becomes a form of control, if you like. It becomes an addictive thing. The problem is trying to stop that or trying to reverse that. And some of you kids are looking at me like this now. Some of you kids are looking at me who just looked away. And have this look on your face saying, I thought about finding another church. Now I know I'm going to find another church. I'm going to go somewhere else. Brother Branham said that everything has characteristics. Now, let's think about our text for a moment here. Here's Joseph and Mary. And after 400 years of nothing happening from the Old Testament till John the Baptist, and now John the Baptist speaks about heralding this Messiah, this one that's coming, who's going to be the Savior of the world. And out of nowhere, God does this thing suddenly by raising John the Baptist up. Now, John the Baptist was prophesied, but not a lot of people expected John the Baptist or expected the way John the Baptist would be. But out of the blue, here he comes, and he's preaching about this corner now that we're going to turn. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is born, comes to the river, and John, immerses him and so forth. And we know the story, and Jesus is born here. But in that story, we find this dilemma that Joseph goes through, because here's what Brother Branham says. It's so unusual, he said, to his way of thinking. This is on page 8. He says, we get off in a trend, and we have to believe it in this way. Now, a trend is a popular term, isn't it? Many people like to find out what's trending. Well, trending's okay as long as you're right, as long as everybody who's doing the trend is moving in the right direction or believing the right thing, right? So when God himself, he said, comes around with his word that he has promised. When God comes around with his word that he's got promised. And I will tell you, eventually God will come around with his word that he's promised. Because his promise word is an event that's waiting to happen. So when he, this is what he says. When God comes around with his word that he has promised and identifies himself in that word, this group can't go into it because they don't believe it that way. And it's done cut themselves off from it. Here's the problem. If God has said a certain thing, and then all of a sudden God comes around and does it, the people who are trending another way are not going to believe this because it doesn't flow with the trend. And as a result, they're cut off from this, or they're not involved in this because they're believing in another way. And they cut themselves off from this whole thing over here. Now, the good thing is over here. The good thing is not over here where the trend is. Are we okay? Everyone's moving with the trend. That's what trends are, right? It's the movement of the flock, a movement of the crowd. Everybody's moving a certain way. But people like Mary, who heard what the angel said and said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." I believe it. You know what? She receives the benefit of that promised word, which eventually was going to come around. But Joseph's in a dilemma because he's saying, goodness, I love Mary, I want to marry her, and I want to believe it, but the trend doesn't go that way. This is most unusual. I mean, there is no precedent. Because nature itself tells you that if Mary's going to have a child, it had to be someone else involved. So the trend is not going that way at all. As a matter of fact, it's only Mary who's going that way. Everyone else is going this way. And here's Joseph caught in the middle. You know what he does? He wants to put her away privately. You know what he's basing that on? He's basing that on the law. So in other words, he's falling back to the old way of thinking. You see what's happening? He's in this place, and it's a tough place for him. And then right after that statement there, Brother Branham says, now like Joseph, he was the son of David. He said he was a good man. He was the husband of Mary. How many believe you're going to see Joseph in heaven? I believe you absolutely will. Well, now he was going, he said, with this young girl Mary, and probably 18 years old or so forth. And he said it was kind of hard for Joseph to settle on that. No doubt, but what Mary told him about the visit of Gabriel. And he said, but notice the way his character was leading him. He said he just doubted it. He found that he said Mary was with child before they were wed. And in the Bible, that punishment is death by being stoned. An unwedded woman become mother, she had to be stoned because there was no prostitution in Israel. He said it was put out, so we find that in the book of Deuteronomy. So this is what Joseph, now he's going falling back on the written word, but now that written word is absolutely, because everyone around him is following this, right? That's the trend. We follow the law. That all of a sudden when God does something unusual, he's just rather caught in the middle here, because it's either of God or it's not. I mean, this is not halfway. So it either is or it isn't, but I have nothing really I have no way of judging this logically. Well, he's right there. Because when God does something unusual, it isn't logical, right? Marching around a city seven times blowing trumpets, that's not logical. Or going after an enemy like Gideon did with, you know, candles in a lantern. Hey, that's not logical. But it was God, nonetheless. And then Brother Bram, he comes down through the page here. And he says, and that's just the way today. He said, if I had some way of getting the people to see the unusualness of anything, he said, if it's identified by the word, then its characteristics proves what it is. It's God in action. Let me say that again. If I had some way of getting people to see the unusualness of something, if it's identified by the word, then its characteristics prove what it is. It's God in action. Well, I'll tell you what. I don't know about you, but I want to know whenever God gets in action, gets when God jumps in and starts fulfilling his promised word. Because God's got promised words for our time. And you know what? one day God will come around and fulfill that. Well, I want to be on top of that. I want to be right with that. I want to be in sync with that. Don't you? Then we have to understand the key to be able to latch on to things when God's in action. God's actually rolling up his sleeves and fulfilling his word for a particular hour. I want to be a part of that. I really am not that interested in this, in the trend. There are trends today, and there's always been trends, right? In 1963, Brother Branham talked about Jackie Kennedy and her hairdo. We never had any social media or handheld computers at all, never had any of that, but everyone was aware of the trend, right? We had Life magazine back then, or Time magazine, and whatever, and you know what? It got broadcast. Everyone was aware of the trend back then. So the devil will use whatever means he has. And, you know, when we go back even further and times changed and all the other things happened, people love a trend because they feel like they're right if they're following in the trend. And a trend is not just a social butterfly. A trend is a powerful thing because people gain a certain feeling of acceptance and approval if I'm following the trend. If I'm wearing a certain type of clothing here today, and I'm dressed in a certain way, and you know, not the guys maybe, but the girls, you know, they kind of feel like, yeah, that's a big deal, right? You know, if my wife was telling me the other day that she was looking at a white and black kind of fabric for a couch, and I said, wow, it's different. She said, it's a trend. It's what everybody's going for. Oh, well, I mean, why did you even ask? Because that, in a sense, we're, you know, that's a powerful thing. We don't want to be miles behind, right? Socially speaking. Everybody okay? Need water? Anyone? Let's take your Bible for a minute. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. In order to understand what I want you to see this morning, let's go back and look in Genesis chapter 2, is this, I think, holds a bit of a key for us here. Genesis 1 is the familiar passage where God speaks things from his eternal perspective about the world and how it's going to be, what it's going to contain, animals, firmament, stars, seas, mankind, animals, all kinds of creatures, all of it is included there. Genesis chapter 2 becomes a very important chapter and one that I'm just really become enamored with because there's so many fantastic keys and things in there. It says in verse 1 and 2 there that, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And he blessed the seventh day." He separated the seventh day. We're going to do this on 6 days, and on the seventh day we're going to separate this. Because he sanctified it, he separated it, and said, "We're going to do this kind of a thing on the Sabbath day." And then he begins to describe how that Genesis chapter 1 is actually going to come to pass. So what's going to be contained in this? And he says that these are the generations of the heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth. So this is, in a sense, it's forecasting. It's foreshadowing what's going to be coming. "And the herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And, number two, there was not a man to till the ground." So it seems like that in order for the earth to bring forth, it depended on a couple of things that were not in existence yet. Number one, it was moisture or rain, because all seeds need to have moisture. But number two, it also required a man to actually work the ground. We tend to think of, you know, God's garden as a place where you don't need to do anything. But I want you to just look at this maybe a little bit differently here today. "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." And we know that rain actually was going to come, right? Rain will come later on, but at this particular point, this is how God watered the earth, was that he brought up a mist here, and that's how the earth was actually able to bring forth. And then the Lord God, in verse 7, formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed. And then out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, and a tree of life also. So God is actually doing now what he spoke about in chapter 1, but he has no man to till the soil. So he creates Adam. He forms Adam out of the dust of the earth. Male and female created he, him, right? So he's got a, there's a male and female quality here. Stop for a minute. There's a male and female quality that's built into Adam. Remember this. Adam is made in the image of God. If I make something in the image of me, it's not going to look like Emmanuel. Why in the world? If I make something that's in my image, it's going to look like me. Matter of fact, if you saw both of us, me and the image, it'd kind of look, oh, wow, that's Brother Barry. But this one is made in his image. So it would have a lot of resemblances to me if I made it in my image. So if when Adam was made, Adam was one, but he had male and female in him, then we know that God himself then, by virtue of the image he created, that God actually had more than just the male part in him. He had the female part in him as well, right? Guess who we're talking about now? So when the second Adam came, when Jesus came and stood on the face of the earth, and that's why when Brother Branham said that when Jesus died on the cross, I was in him. He said when he stood on the bow of the boat and put his, you know, he put his foot on the bow of the boat and calmed the storm. He said, I was in him. When he turned water into wine, I was with him. I was in him right then. Why? Because the second Adam also had male and female as a part of him, but not created as two separate beings, but as one. Adam had this other thing about him too. Adam was lonely. Because God created all the animals and there were male and female of every species except humankind. And Adam looked and then the Bible says down here in one of the down to verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man that he should be alone, and I will make an helpmeet for him. So Adam dwelt alone. When God created him, he had a part in him that he could not fellowship with him, but he was there. This is real basic stuff, right? So in order for Adam to fellowship with his wife or his other part, that female part, there had to be a separation. There had to be a surgery performed. And then Eve was taken from the side of Adam, the rib, and then from that rib he created Eve, and there she was standing there so he could fellowship with her. Now take for a minute in verse 18 there, when the Lord God said it is good for men that he should not be alone, because this kind of loneliness was not good. Again, remember that Adam was made in the image of God. So if Adam was made in the image of God, it says something to us about God that he also longed for fellowship. A fellowship he couldn't have because his attributes were in him. Right? We come back to attributes again. God had attributes in him like I had attributes in me. But I couldn't fellowship with my sons. I couldn't take them fishing. I couldn't enjoy time with them because they were in me only as attributes. But now they're expressed. I can have those times with them. I can create those memories and have those experiences with them. Right? So if Adam was made in the image of God, then Adam also dwelt alone with those attributes. But God said, no, I'm going to change that because that's not the way I want you to live on this earth. I'm going to change that and I'm going to make it helpmeet for you. Later on in translations and then, you know, different people through the ages, they change that to a helpmate. I will say to you this morning that I believe that in a sense we have wrongly interpreted that word helpmate. And I believe Brother Branham helped us to understand better about this helpmate, that helpmate is somehow an inferior person in the eyes of God. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't believe that that's true. Amen. I don't believe that my wife's salvation depends on me. Amen. I said, I don't believe that my wife's salvation depends on me. Because Jesus died for her, not me who died for her. And I believe when God created her, He took a part of Adam. She was not in the original creation, right? We know that. But yet she was a creation of God. Because Adam didn't do that. God did that. And I believe she is valued by God. And I will say to you this morning, I absolutely abhor, I detest that attitude that creeps in whereby men will look at women, and I'm not saying it's here, and I trust it's not here, whereby men will look at women as sexual objects, or men will look at women as property. Because that does exist. I'm telling you, it does exist. And I think it is a demeaning and inappropriate way to think about your wife. Or for someone to think about your daughter. I don't think that's what God meant in Genesis chapter 2 at all. I don't believe that's the way He intended for us to interpret that. Let me carry on, because I want you just to hold that in your thoughts for a minute. In questions and answers in Genesis, God created man, and they're asking Brother Branham about Genesis chapter 2. That's the subject of this discussion here in 1953. And God created man, male and female. Watch his words now. God created man this way. And you see what he did? He made the man. Genesis 1:26. Genesis 2:7. He formed him out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so the question is, what's the connection between those two scriptures? Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 2:7. What's the connection there? That's what they're asking Brother Branham. What connection does the first man have with the second man? And I love his answer. He says, the first man is the second man made manifest in five senses. The first man was made a spirit. You know why? Because God is a spirit. And after all, Adam's made in the image of God. But the second man is put in a pile of senses. God created a body, right? He made a body out of the dust of the earth, and He breathed the breath of life into that man. But that man, in Genesis 1:26, he existed, and God breathed that breath of life into him, and he becomes a living soul. But let me tell you, it's not the physical part that's the origin. It's the man of Genesis 1 that is the original. Are we okay with that? Because, listen, let me tell you something. This is something the devil really works with, because he would like now to justify homosexuality and lesbianism and everything else by saying, I'm born that way. I'm born as a man or a woman this way, and I didn't even want to be a man or a woman. Yeah, right. What were you thinking in the womb? I mean, this is absolutely ludicrous, right? It's absolutely ridiculous. But think now, think of the arguments and where this is coming from. They're taking God's word and they're moving it around this way, when it's not the physical body that's the original or the important part. The important part was what was put in that pile of five senses. That was the man or the woman. Right now, he says you can't touch God with your hands like that. He says you can't see God with your eyes. He didn't give it to you like that because God's a spirit. Brother Brand goes on now in the second quote here and says the same thing. When God made his first man, he made him in his own image, which is spirit man in Genesis 1:26. And then there was no man to till the soil. And after he made man, male and female, Genesis 2, no man to till the soil, so God put him in flesh, made man not in his image, but out of the dust of the earth. So God didn't create him another spirit man, but now he made a body, and he put Adam into that, and gave him a hand like a monkey, a foot like a bear, whatever. He says, I don't know, but he gave him five senses to contact his earthly home. Remember now, those five senses were never given to a man to contact God. What man needed to contact God was already created. Hey, folks, this is before the fall. That's what's really important here. This is before the fall. In the deity of Jesus Christ, Brother Branham says it this way. God in the beginning made his first man. He made him out of spirit. Spirit's the invisible part of a man that you don't see. You say it again. Don't lose me now here. This, I just want to get this in for a minute. God in the beginning made his first man. He made him out of dirt. No, he made him out of spirit. Spirit is the invisible part of a man that you don't see. Now, God made man in his own image, and God is a spirit, says the Bible. And the first man that was made had the government over all the creation, just like the Holy Spirit has government over the church today. You know what? We can't see the Spirit. When we came into church today, did anybody see the Holy Spirit? No, we don't see the Holy Spirit. But we see the acts of the Holy Spirit. We see the operation of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit expresses himself through the music and through the praying and through the preaching of the Word, right? Have any of you today seen the real me? No. You've seen the pile of senses I live in. The body I live in, you see that, but you really don't see the real me. How do you know the real me is a believer? How do you know the real me is a Christian? Because of the actions, because of the conduct, right? Because of the dress. Do you want to see the dress, what it was like before the Holy Spirit came in? Do you want to hear the stories? No, you don't. But here, watch what Brother Branham's saying. The first man was made, had government over the creation, just like the Holy Spirit has government, present tense, has government over the church today. How do we know the Holy Spirit's guiding us? How do we know the Holy Spirit's guiding us and not the other 73,000 denominations or however many there are? How do we know that we have the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Not because we can see Him and other churches can't, but it's because of what He's doing, because of where He's guiding us. He's guiding us in the Word, right? The pillar of fire follows is going to follow that Word. So we know it's the action. We know it's God on the scene. We know it's God doing something because of the way He's guiding us. If let me tell you, if we change the music in this church to Christian rap, and now all of a sudden we said, all right, you know what? There's going to be the things Brother Branham said about the Godhead, but it's going to be a Trinity doctrine that's preached here. We know all of a sudden there's a change in spirit, right? There's a change in administration. And it's moving us in a different direction than how we've been moving. And we'd be able to identify this not according to the Word at all. So by the characteristics, we know who's guiding us, right? All right, so all I'm doing is just reinforcing this here. He says, just like the Holy Spirit has government over the church today, Adam had government over the creation. He led the creation, but there was no man to till the soil, so God made a man out of the dust of the earth and put his immortal spirit that never dies into this man, and he became more than just a brute or more than an animal. He became a man in the image of God. And then this man here, atheists and some of them arguing, but the hour has come when God shed forth his light, and there's an hour here when God's doing things. Here's Brother Branham in 1949. He said, folks, I'm here to tell you, God's doing things. And he said, things are happening here. And so now when they argue, well, his feet look like a bear and his hands look like a monkey and so forth, they try to say his origin came from that. That the physical origins of man are indeed physical. But he said that has nothing to do with it. So Richard Leakey, who got all the grant money from the governments to study anthropology in Africa and so forth, and came up with a pile of bones. I mean, naturally he had to, right? Had a lot of pressure, had a lot of grant money, had to come up with a pile of bones somewhere, and he came up with it. And here's Brother Branham just sweeping all of that aside and saying, you know what, it really doesn't matter, because that's not the true origin of man. The pile of bones is not the origin of man. If you have eternal life, let me tell you, you existed long before the pile of bones. Are we okay? This is the body of the flesh that he's living in, like a house. It's going back to the dust of the earth, but the spirit is immortal. It comes from God. That's the image of God. God is a spirit. Isn't that great? You're not going to have to drag this body through eternity and try to doctor it up every day, all for the rest of eternity. You're not going to do it. God's going to give you a perfect one, and it'll not change when you get over to the other side. Don't get too caught up in the body. Don't get too worked up about the body, because it's, you know what? It's only like a house, and you know what? We move from house to house. And one day you're going to leave your house forever and it's going to fall down or be blown up in an atomic blast or whatever else. It really doesn't matter. The important thing is what's in the house. That's the eternal part. All right, so God gives Adam a helpmeet. The word help there is the word ezer. It's one who helps or rescues. It's in the initial looking at that word, meet is the same phrase. But when you dig a little bit deeper, the word help meet there, the meet part, is this word in the Hebrew, curio, to have a strength, to have an influence. In other words, when God made Eve, let me say it this way, He made a perfect complement to stand with Adam. She was perfect for Adam. And you know why? Because she came from Adam. She was the one, she was not one who was completely without a voice or a mouth or a thought or an emotion or anything else. She was a complement to Adam. A perfect match, if you like. We find this little phrase here. We find it lots of places in Scripture. David used it a lot. He said, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is your ezer and your shelf. He and your shield. He is the one who is able to help you and rescue you. David said also, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help. He is their ezer and their shield. And many other similar types of phrases that are used in the Scripture here. Many other similar ones that are found exactly the same way. If you don't mind, jump for a minute to the New Testament. Here it is on the screen. You don't need to turn to it in your Bible. Paul is talking about marriage here. Paul is talking about the union of Christ and the bride. And he says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. This is a great thing when a man and a woman do this. And it's a great thing when a man finds a perfect complement to him as a wife. You know what? She's a support. She's a strength for him. Come on, folks. She's able to stand in front of him like nobody else in the world. Now, we immediately kind of get this negative connotation because there's this inbred feeling like I'm Tarzan, she's Jane, I say jump, she says how high. But that's not, let me tell you, Tarzan wasn't even invented in Genesis chapter 2. So what did God actually mean? God actually said, I'm going to create one, and I'm going to create not an inferior one, but one who is a perfect complement or a perfect match, a perfect strength to go with his strength, so that they can operate together because two are better than one. Isn't that right? And to me, this is what a man should look for, and this is what a woman should look for, is that perfect complement, because you know what? We make each other better. We can stand with each other. We stand for one another. Come on, folks. And Paul is saying that that's what the beauty of marriage is that they can come together and they can leave everything. They'd be willing to leave everything and come stand before this man and this woman here and become one. But he says, I need you to think a little bit deeper even than this. Because whether you believe it or not, you were actually chosen. You were predestinated to stand and face Jesus Christ himself as a perfect complement to him. Could that be true? Could that be what God was actually looking at in the Garden of Eden when he looked at Adam standing there looking at Eve and Eve looking at Adam and saying, oh wow, if she was only up to the grade, if she was only better. He didn't say that. He made Eve a perfect complement to Adam. Someone who satisfied needs that he had. And then he would satisfy needs that she had. And you know what? This is going to be a great thing in the Garden of Eden. God wouldn't have done it if it wasn't a great thing. But was God just looking at Adam and Eve right there? Or was he looking at Christ and his bride all the way down through the ages and even looking at us today? And saying, this bride, we think of ourselves as fallen, foolish creatures who are up and down and in and out. But let me tell you, you are made for more than that. You are made to actually be a perfect complement to Christ. To live with Him throughout eternity. Can any of you believe that? Can you receive that? Well, you say, I'm better than somebody else. And I've got these flaws, Brother Barry, and I've got these problems here. No. No. You're meant. You're raised. This message has called you to bring out the qualities of strength that allow you to stand with Him throughout eternity. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Because this is what Paul is actually telling us here. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife does she reverence her husband. All right, let's think about this. If the characteristic then of a real bride is one who stands and compliments her husband, then when a woman has a business mind of her own and say, well, you can do your own thing and you can have your own checking account, but I'm going to do my own thing because I got skills and I got talents that God's given me, and I'm going to go make myself a living and I'm going to go make myself a reputation and get all kinds of education and so on. I'm going to be independent minded. And it doesn't matter what you go do what you want to do and I'll go do what you want. You know what you've done? You've broken the image. But you know what the problem is? The trend is that way. The trend is that way. You can do that. And the world is out there telling you wholesale, go do it. You go, girl. I can't figure out if that's a bad saying or a good saying or not. I probably shouldn't say in the pulpit, but you know what? It's too late now. Everyone forgive me out there. Sorry. But, you know, that's the idea, right? You know, you go do it, and it doesn't matter what my husband does. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I have my own life. I have my own way of doing things. You just broken the mold. That's out of character for a Christian wife. Because a Christian wife lives to serve, to strengthen, to make this bond stronger, not looser. Hello? That might be unpopular. But you know what? When I think about the character of what Jesus wants us to be, think about it for a minute. What does Jesus want us to be? Hey, we'll sing our own music. We'll choose our own kind of music, and we'll do what we want. Let me tell you, that would not be in character with the bride of Christ. We want to do everything in this church so that it pleases Him. Because you know what? My ultimate expectation about today is not that I showed up, but that He shows up. That is the chief expectation that I have today. That you'll be able to say, boy, I really learned something today. I was really blessed today. I was really helped today. I was really strengthened today. Well, that's going to happen not because I showed up, but because He shows up, because He's the healer. He's the one that has the attributes of Savior, Deliverer. All of that is in Him, not in me. It's in Him. And if it's in Him, saints of God, I am here to do everything I can to complement that, to create an atmosphere, to create, to minister in such a way that you can be thinking about the right things so that God can actually do the right things in your life and in your home. How unpopular do you want me to be? I was reading statements the other day that Brother Manum made that, let me tell you, when some blogger gets a hold of him, they'll shut our doors faster than the lineup at Chick-fil-A. I mean, it's going to be over. Because there are things that are so cutting. Listen, they're so out of step with the trend today that it isn't funny. It isn't funny at all. And that's why I think that even, like I said to you before, I think you brothers that are providers and your breadwinners in your household, I think you're going to have to be thinking about, all the time, you're going to have to be thinking about, what if my beliefs cost me my job? You're going to have to be thinking about that. I think about that. Because what if they shut down this church here because of the things that we say and the things that go over the internet and so forth? Hey, there are people listening. I sat in the back of the church one day and I was watching after there was another controversy in another church, and I was watching. There was somebody who came onto our website during the song service. They came on our website and I know where they came from and identified where they were before. You know, you can map those things out, and the boys had the mapping out, and I could tell where they had, what church website they had visited before, and they came to our site, and I was watching them on the website live, and they had opened up the archives, and they were going down through like this with their mouse, and they were looking for certain titles and certain things that they were looking for. Opened up a few things, looked at a few things, and then moved on to somewhere else. Well, you say it might have been just an innocent thing. It sure might have been. But all I'm telling you is this, that in the midst of controversy, Satan will eventually raise his ugly head. And we have no guarantee in Satan's Eden about tomorrow. I'm not trying to scare you at all. I'm just saying this, that to me, a real Adam moves in to protect that family like we would expect Christ to move in to do the right thing on our behalf. Because we are a part of the family. We are part of him. And in the same way, God couldn't destroy couldn't destroy Sarah because she was a part of Abraham. There's a protection over the bride of Christ because of who our husband is, right? I want you to think now for a minute. Every one of us in the body are given a particular role, like Adam was given a role in the Garden of Eden. There was no man to till the soil. God says there are seeds that are available here, but there's no man to till the soil. I've got to create somebody who'll minister in this garden. And here's God in the New Testament here when Paul's setting everything up, and he says, now you're the body of Christ, and members in particular. In other words, your portion's assigned. God's given all of us a portion or a work to do. And here he says in verse 28, God has set some in the church first, apostles, prophets, teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and so on and so on. You know what that is? God is actually describing your stewardship in his garden as a part of the body of Christ. Because the idea that we're going to sit back and just have our big gulper and put our feet up and God's going to speak everything into existence and we're not going to have to do anything at all. You know what? That idea is wrong. God's given us a work to do. God's given prophets a job to do. God's given apostles a job to do. God's given people to pray for the sick. He's given them a job to do. God's given singers a job to do. God's given diversities of gifts. People who have that, diversities of tongues. God's given them an ability to do that. We have to carry out that stewardship in the way that God wants us to do it because we're complements of him. And guess who he is? He's the Word. And so we're going to carry out things. Listen now. When we carry those things out, you know what you're doing? You're identifying the characteristics of God in you. And when people see you doing things that are contrary to logic, but they're biblical, you know what they say? That's got to be God in action. That's got to be God in action. When something happens to you and you turn the other cheek, that isn't normal human nature. That's God in action. When something can happen in a person's life and they can actually forgive, I mean forgive down to the roots, that's the characteristic of God. So now you're displaying the character of God and you're seeing God in action. Do you understand what I'm meaning here when it comes to this idea? Because this is really a kind of a broader thing than just a simple thought here in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. Because all of this really ties together and it really speaks to us out in this age right here. Now let me find a stopping place here and just say this. I've got a garden. I got a couple of gardens. I got a garden that's described in Genesis chapter 2. And that garden is the wife that God gave to me. My wife she's to me a compliment to me. She's I call her my better half. She is to me a perfect complement. God's given to me. But as a husbandman in the garden, because Adam's given the job to cultivate that garden, right? There's no man to till the soil, so God creates a man to do what? To till the soil, cultivate it and make things grow. Part of my obligation as a cultivator is to cultivate the qualities of God in the people who are in my life. That's part of my garden. Are we okay? So let me tell you, if men just think, you know, I'll make the money and the wife can raise the children, you're stepping back on your responsibilities as a cultivator. Part of your job, buddy, is to help cultivate. You can't do it by yourself. That's why it's such a difficult thing to think about single parenting, because it takes a couple to do that, to get a perspective, to work together, to cultivate the personalities that are in your household called children. And to do it in a way that pleases God. You cannot just give that job to the wife and say, honey, you do it. Now, he's got to work, right? He's got to work. But he can't be disconnected with that job of cultivating real character in the lives of his children. He may not be there every day, but I'll tell you what. I find ways. Ask my boys. There's only one of them here today. Where's the rest of our family? Appreciate you being here, buddy. Love you, buddy. Ask my boys about, you know, communicating. I'm a busy person and I have lots to do, but I work hard at communicating with them and my grandchildren. My grandchildren don't call me. I'll write them a card and I'll say, you didn't call me. I'll put it in the mail. They love getting mail. I'll always get their attention if I write them a letter. And I write them a note and I'll say, hey, I'm writing you this because you didn't call me. And I love to talk to you. I want to talk to you. And so we keep those lines of communication open. You know why? Because I'm intent on complimenting what their parents are actually doing. I like to stand with them and to be able to, you know, be able to not only two arms around those children, but hey, let's do four arms around that children. Isn't that better? In our world today, isn't that better to have four instead of two around our grandchildren? And to do whatever we can to cultivate that. You know what? Because I'm a cultivator. I have another garden. It's called HBT. And we cultivate by ministry. We cultivate by men's meeting. Cultivate by adventures in the Bible. We cultivate by relationships that are built and so forth. You know what? Not just so I can receive tithing. Because if I'm a man who's called of God, God will provide for me. Believe me when I say this. I say this very sincerely. My job, though, is not to become wealthy. My job, I'm put here to cultivate things in you that make you better and stronger and more fit to stand and face Him one day for all eternity. Because that's what Ephesians 5 actually is. God preparing a bride who's not going to be living in some other county in heaven. She's going to be on the same throne with Him. Come on, somebody say amen. She's going to be right there with Him. So you know what? I'm going to exercise protection over my flock. I'm going to exercise protection over my family. I'm going to do whatever I can, whatever is within my capacity to do that. I'm not going to be wife because I can't be that. I can't be a mother because it's not in me to be that. But when I know what God's put in me to use and to utilize, I'm going to use all of that to the best of my ability to cultivate, because that's what God made Adam, a cultivator. We have no growth in this garden because there's no man to till the soil. So let's make a man and put a hoe in his hand and let him have at it. Because that's what he's supposed to do. Satan sees, there's another garden. There's a garden there I can get into, and I can sow seeds in this garden. And he comes in and cultivates a different way. Aha. And when he takes Eve away from the Word of God, you know what? We have a different kind of characteristic that pops up. And because there's a nature that goes with a wrong characteristic, God comes down in the garden like any other day, and all of a sudden they're acting differently. They're acting differently. You know why? Because they're influenced now by a different power. They're influenced now by a different force. And now they have characteristics of hiding. Where did that come from? What precedent did Adam and Eve ever have for hiding? I mean, who did they ever see hide? Unless God and Adam and Eve played hide and seek in the evening. I mean, I don't know, but I mean, whoever hid in the Bible before Genesis chapter 4? And all of a sudden now, the characteristics change because there's a different force at work. If the character of Christ is working in me, it's going to do the things that Christ did to forgive, to do the things that the Father has shown me, to be a steward, to be a cultivator. All of those things. To be the one that goes to the cross? That's my God. That's our God. God, let me tell you, He loved me so much, He stepped down from glory and took on the form of human flesh so that He could die on the cross for my sins. That's our God. That's the character of my God. So when I see a man or woman get in my face and say, well, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what the Word says, it doesn't matter what, you know, Brother Branham said, it doesn't matter what this, doesn't matter what that. That's a character. Those are characteristics of something else. That's not the character of a real Christian. Let's stand on our feet. Well, I'd like to get going now. Now that we've kind of got broken the ice here, I'd like to get going. All of that in Genesis chapter 2 was given before the fall. God makes Adam a cultivator before the fall. God, before there was ever any sin in the world, God makes him a cultivator. God makes him a steward over that garden. And now Adam's got certain characteristics, he's got certain things that he's displaying here. Because that's the way that God actually formed him. God actually made him that way. And he's got a certain character that's on display. And Eve stands there with a certain character that's on display. And they both fall in love with one another. And they're like, whoa, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Yes. Yes. And now I have a perfect complement. I don't have a lower creation. I don't have, you know, a half animal, half human. I don't have that. I have a perfect complement. Someone now who can stand in front of me. Somebody I can embrace. Somebody I can love. And somebody who can love me. I just wonder, when God created Eve for Adam there, was He looking at this bride that would stand before Him one day and just be able to say, that's my bride. Wow. And you thought you just stumbled in the message. You thought you just came around because this was another church with a new idea. Let me tell you something. He's doing much more than that among us. He's actually cultivating you. He's actually bringing out qualities in you that are that perfect bride that will stand before the perfect Son of God throughout eternity. That's a lot to think about on a Sunday morning. Those are good things. But that's what Brother Branham's getting to here. He says, now Joseph, he looked at that. He looked at God doing something there. And he said, now Joseph's a good man. But Joseph's looking at that. And he says, now that's unusual. The trend is going this way. But God's in action over here. What's he got to do? He's got to surrender this at great cost. The only way he's going to buck the trend is to go this way at great cost. Because he don't know what it's going to cost to take Mary. And to take the story Mary's telling him that an angel came. Because nobody was around when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, right? Nobody was there. So he's got to calculate, in a sense, he's got to calculate the cost of listening to Mary and believing that just like Mary does. But you know what? God saves the day. He comes in and he gives Joseph a dream. He said, fear not! Because the thing that is in her is of the Holy Ghost. Fear not. Let the trend go the way the trend is going. You follow me. You might be a wife or a husband. You know, you have ideas, you have thoughts, you have an agenda. Everyone has an agenda today, right? We're all concerned about trending and you know, all the other things that are going on here. Let me tell you, God's got an agenda for you. He says, I know the thoughts I have concerning you. Thoughts concerning your future. Things that are going to bring you to a healthy end. But you've got to buck the trend and you've got to let me take you. Like I took Joseph, you've got to let me take you. And bring you to a good end out here. Bring you to a good conclusion out here. Because if you follow the crowd, you're going to wind up in tribulation. I've got a good outcome over here, but you've got to be able to do that. And the way you're confident, the way you rest in that, is that you can see the characteristics of God on display here, and that's God in action. That's my God. Yes, sir. That backs up with the Word of God. Yes, sir. There's something right about that, and I just know that that's it. And thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, and be it unto me according to thy word. And there's a peace that comes with that that doesn't come with anything else. Because if you follow the trend will take you out somewhere where all of a sudden the trend changes. Right? And then you're off on another, whoa, I don't like that trend. How did I get out here? Because you followed the trend. Well, now I got to go backwards. Well, it's pretty tough to go backwards in a trend. Because, you know, there's a whole lot of people going in the trend that way. Your steps, your choices have consequences. They really have consequences. And you've got to be sure that you're taking the right one. Following the right thing. Here's Joseph. He's torn. Hey, you can feel for Joseph. He's torn right here. I told you I could get going. I could really get going here. Let's sing. Why don't we sing? Be it unto me according to thy word. Let's sing that this morning. Let's worship him. I'd like to take this message when you find it, when you get home. If you don't have it, we can print it out for you there in the library. This is a really good one. It's only once he preached this, God identifying his characteristics in 1964. Are we okay? Let's sing it this morning. Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promise, I can stand secure. Truth that sets now. Yes, be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. So carve upon my heart according to your word, O Lord, be it unto me. One more time. Close your eyes now. Just sing it. Make it your prayer this morning. Just be like Mary. Just accept his word today. According to promises, Lord, I can stand secure. Carve upon my heart truth that sets me free according to your word. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdoms of my I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Oh, Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdoms of my heart. How about this one? Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you, for I desire to worship and obey. Sing it again now. Yes, Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let this world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you, for I desire to worship and obey. Now I will tell you something. When I met my wife, God put something in me. When I finally met the right one, God put something in me that I didn't want to deal with her at arm's length. I didn't want to deal with her just as another person out there in the crowd. I didn't want to, you know, just be relegated to written letters and phone calls, which we did back in that day. I didn't want to have that relationship forever. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to put my arms around her. My goodness, I wanted to hold her close. That was my, God put that in me. I'm not a perversion here. This is it. I know this is it. I even knew it was it before she knew it was it. And I wanted to put my arms around her, but the Word of God constrained me. Because it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but let every man have his own wife. Well, it wasn't my wife yet, but I knew. But still, it didn't give me the license to go ahead and put my arms around her, right? But I wanted to. I'm telling you, I wanted to. Because you know what? Finally, all the women in the world I met, this is the one that compliments me. This is a perfect match for me. So the song says here, Jesus, draw me close. And if I understand correctly from what Sister Becky's testified, she wanted to be held. She wanted me to hold her. But the Word of God constrained her too. So we didn't do it until, you know, we got married. First time we kissed was at the altar. But let me tell you something. If you can feel that way about Him, I wonder, does He feel the same way about us? He just doesn't want to deal with us at arm's length forever. He didn't predestinate us to be at that length forever. Now, let me tell you something, folks. This is an invisible union. And one day it will consummate into this thing where we'll actually be there. Well, I don't want to be 100 miles away. I want to be right there where He is. So that's when we sing this song, I think this is a wonderful song. Jesus, draw me close and let everything else fade away. Who cares? You know, when in a Hebrew marriage, when two Jewish people get married, they have a time after the ceremony is over and the vows are done and everything is signed and everything else. They take the bride and the groom and they just put them in a room by themselves. There's nobody else there. And they're given like a space of a half hour or an hour. I'm not sure exactly what the official time is. But according to Jewish custom, this is what they do. They just take the bride and groom and they put them away just for an hour or so in a room. No one else is in there. No one else allowed to go in there. And they're just in there by themselves, just face to face. And I've listened to the testimonies of people who have gone through that, a Jewish bride and groom. And it's just like, wow, there's nobody else here. It's just you and I now. We don't have to worry about anybody else. It's just you and I. And this is the way it's going to be for eternity. This is just you and I. And they just, most of them just savor the moment. They just are so enamored with that and take one another's hands and, you know, just probably embrace for the first time just by themselves. And it's just such a tender moment. And I never knew that about Jewish weddings, but this is what they do, just have that moment alone. And you know what? It'd be nice. I think of that often these days. I think about, you know, I know it's a great big bride, and I know, you know, there's all kinds of people, and like, I mean, look around, right? I mean, it's a big bride all over the world and everything else, where there's lots of people around. But can you imagine being in a room, just you and the Lord Jesus, yourself? Just lock the door, give us a half hour. And I just want to be alone with him. It doesn't really matter if anything is said. It doesn't really matter what happens to the rest of the world. Who cares? You just locked in with him. Wow. That's pretty special. And he stands there and he says, "You're a perfect match for me." And we say, "Lord, you're everything you ever, your word ever described and more besides. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard what's in store for us together now throughout eternity. Just you and him alone together. It'd be pretty special. Pretty special." So the song says, "Jesus, draw me close." The relationship he wants to have with us is not one at arm's length. It's one that I want to hold you close. But physical distance constrains us. Time constrains us. It's not the moment, but we're coming to that moment when we will be in his presence forever. Let's sing it again. Let's sing it before we close this morning. Jesus, draw me close. Close your eyes and just sing it to him now. Closer, Lord, to you, and let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me closer. Close your eyes for a moment, and I wonder, could we just pray together? Heavenly Father, as we just savor this few moments, Lord, in your presence here at the end of this service, the eyes of the world, I guess they might really look and wonder what thrills us about all of this. What's our excitement really for? But to us, Lord, this is a journey that will end in your arms, a journey that will take us to you, where there's no more constraints and there's no more barriers. There's nothing that will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we're members in particular of that bride, called to do a job in this garden. But one day we'll step back into paradise again. And we will have a place there. And Lord, we long for that. I just pray, Lord, that you would just cultivate in us, through the various gifts you've given in the body, cultivate in us the strengths, qualities, the characteristics of Christ that you want to see in us. We're all made a little bit differently. We're all called to do different things. But when we work together, something good happens and you come among us. And that's what's special. When we learn to forgive, when we learn to let go, when we learn to do our work, then something good happens, Lord. Because we're not trying to be better than somebody else, bigger or stronger than someone else. We're not trying to put on anything, put on any airs or trying to impress anyone. Our chief expectation coming here today is the hope that you would show up among us. that you would move among us. And then when we left here, we'd say, yeah, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. May we always have an eye to see God in action. May we always have an ear to hear and a heart to receive. May we learn to ignore the trend and follow that still small voice. I give you this people. I give you my family. I give you my wife. I pray, Lord, for the needs that are represented among us today, some that are away, some that are sick, some that need a touch, Lord, different ways. We think of Brother Larry, Lord, and how we miss him. And Lord, just think about how he would so love to be among the saints again. And no doubt, Lord, he's listening today, and I just commit him into your care. Pray that sovereignly, some way, that the Holy Spirit would just visit him, touch him, Lord, I pray, and bring healing to his body. For all else who need that touch, I commit them to you. And we'll give you thanks and praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Into the chamber, be free, Holy Spirit. Speak to me gently. Heavenly lover, let thy presence cover Shekinah unending. Tonight. May God bless you. I'd like to see my Sunday school class just for a moment, two minutes here in the assembly after we leave. Okay, so if you want to just wait for a minute, that's my Sunday school class. Have your way. Sing it today as you go. God bless you. Bring the Spirit back with you tonight when you come, will you? bring it back with you tonight. Don't say anything or do anything that would grieve this Holy Spirit. Just come back tonight with this same Spirit tonight. Sister Jackie will be praying for you today. Have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. Have